Okay, so last message was on content and what were the three things that were so important to lead with. It's on the board. Okay, good job. You only get half credit for that because it was on the board. This message is about character, another C. Those seem to be my favorite letters right now. I want to ask you a question by saying two names and yell out what you think when you hear these two names. Adolf Hitler and Osama bin Laden.
Evil.
Bad. How about these two names? Dr. Mueller, Trip Lee, which most of you didn't know, Lecrae, whoever else you want to put in there. What do you think about when you... Good. Humble.
Biblical.
I like it. I like it. Okay. So the question is, should someone's character be a factor in whether or not they're a leader? It should. The bad news is that some leaders have bad character and some leaders have good character. So though we'd like it to only be the good leaders, given those two first names and many others, that I can think of, and I'm sure you can think of. Unfortunately, we have bad leaders that lead with evil and all of those things that you listed off. So we now know how important those three things are. So I want to talk about character now and the pairing of right content with right character. So I'm going to erase this, and we can put character across the top. And if you're artsy, you can attach it to the C. Okay. Okay, so character. Let me start by defining character for us. One definition says it's the features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. So, Osama bin Laden and Hitler were crazy murderers that are such good leaders, or were, that they convinced others to murder with them. That's a bad leader. Their leadership was contagious, though, unfortunately, in the bad way. The problem was that what they learned from those leaders was actually deadly. That would obviously be an extreme example of bad leaders, where the names I mentioned earlier, Mueller, Trip Lee, Lecrae, those guys, they're the group that we want to be associated with. And these men are fighting for truth and are such good leaders that people are following them. So the question for you is, how are you leading? Who is following you? Because oftentimes you're not really a leader until someone follows you. And if people are following you, what are they imitating? Those are questions that I want you to ask yourself maybe later as you reflect on any and all of these messages that you've heard. So one way to see what the Bible says about a topic is to turn to the back of your Bible. So when you're done writing, turn to the back of your Bibles in the concordance. And I want you to look up the word character and just yell out how many references there are to character in the back of your Bible. It's going to be a different number because by one or two because of the translation differences. Three. Okay, anybody else have something different? One person says three.
Zero.
That's helpful. Okay. Yeah. Zero. Okay, so some of you have zero, some of you have three. I have three in my Bible. So I guess this is going to be a really short message because the Bible obviously doesn't talk a ton about it. So three. Okay, so I'm going to tell you the three that I have in my Bible. John 8:44 speaks about Satan's character being a liar, and he's called the father of lies. So there's one reference. John 8:44. Hebrews 6:17 talks about God's character being unchangeable, which we talked about earlier. And Romans 5:4 talks about suffering, and one thing that suffering produces is character. So, if it's really important for us to have good character, why does the Bible not really talk about it? Because I could pull something out of those last two, but there's not really a message that I can teach you on character from those three verses that I have in my Bible. So how are we supposed to find out if we're good leaders by good character if the Bible doesn't really address it? Let's go back to the definition for a moment and work off of that. The definition I gave you said that features and traits are what form the individual person. So let's ask this question differently then. Does the Bible describe in detail the features that ought to describe us as Christians? Okay, so I'm twisting the word a little bit to, not in the bad way, I'm twisting the definition of the word to put a different word in there that kind of changes the question. So you're about to see that you're correct if you said yes, because there's three areas that you need to identify when you're thinking about your character. The first one, which you can write down, is your commitments. And you're going to see that the Bible actually does talk a ton about all of these things, and quite clearly. So, for outline's sake, we're going to have three areas to look at. What was the first one? Commitments. Oh my goodness, more C's. I really didn't do it on purpose. They just started flowing. Okay, so let's take a look at this. Your commitments, foundational area of your life. It's even already been kind of talked about here at D3. I love school. I believe that school is great. It's great because teachers teach you how to learn and study. They teach you subjects you're going to use for the rest of your life. They also promote thinking about college and future, and that's super important because it sets you up well. I think it's excellent. Helps you keep your grade point average up when you're starting high school so that you can graduate with a nice GPA. The combination of learning, studying, preparing for college is what makes school so excellent. Now, if I told you all that and then left my report card up here and it was a 1.5 grade point average over my 4-year period, would you think, she said she loved school, but I don't know. That is a little odd. That's kind of a low GPA. Well, if you listen carefully to the words that I used the word love, believe, excellent, these very general words. But what word is missing when you look at my report card that needs to be there in order for you to believe that I actually really do love school a lot? Commitment. Because if I'm committed to school, if I'm committed to everything I just said, the studying and the learning and the practicing, then that's probably, I'm not saying you have to have a 4.0. I didn't in college, in high school. But it's going to show itself in a stronger way in your report card, right? If I'm committed to it, that means I'm striving after it. I'm going after it. I'm trying as hard as I can. I'm doing everything I know that I can to go after this thing that I say that I love and I believe is good for me. So think about that in your Christian life. You can ace the content section that we talked about earlier and not have the character, and it's not going to make a whole lot of difference in what you do and how you are and how you're seen as a leader and then what you pump out as a leader. So one thing I want you to think about is your character is seen by what you're truly committed to, okay? And that's something that we're going to look at in detail. Now, last message, we were kind of jumping all over because I was trying to pack a lot in one message. This message, we're going to land in one passage, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And many of you are already thinking, yep, I know that passage. But some of your realities of not letting this come to full fruition in your life might be helpful as we pick apart this to see what that actually looks like in your commitment. So turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is going to be our call to commitment, this passage. So let me read it for you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ooh, another one I referenced earlier. So we have to ask some questions if we're going to understand this commitment thing. We have to ask, what are we committing to? And the even bigger question is, who are we committing to? So what and who? What and who? So we're going to find those answers in this passage. Now, the importance of the content message comes into play here, because if we get the content wrong, everything else is going to be wrong. So think in your mind and maybe even write this down. Our content, short little sentence, impacts our character. It's definitely going to. Any leader you know of is impacted by what they know and believe, and then therefore what they do. Every single time. So, content impacts our character. Go to verse 1 in Romans 12, and let's find out what the therefore is there for. Ha ha ha. Get it? I'm a stay-at-home mom and a comedian. Okay, so, therefore. In my Bible, I have put an arrow up to the previous verses in that section, which is actually, I think Eric references in one of his sermons, Romans 11, 33 through 36. Listen to this while I read this. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Okay, so who are we committing to? Well, this is very clear that we're committing to a gracious, unsearchable, wonderful, wise, glorious God. So that's where we have to kind of start in our minds. Who are we committing to? This God is wise. He's full of knowledge, even all those characters that we talked about earlier. And we're to give ourselves fully to him as Christians because of what we believe about him. So if our content is solid, if we really understand it and believe it, we're going to love God, believe his word, and trust in his promises. Okay? Now, we know who we're committing to. Let's look a little farther in this verse. And that's going to tell us what we're committing to. Okay? We are, verse 1 says it, living sacrifices. It says there, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, you can understand this if you think about the Old Testament, because we don't really do this today. What did they sacrifice in the Old Testament? Animals. Thankfully, we don't do well, except for the poor pigs last night. I guess we still do. Not really sacrificing for forgiveness, but for food. So we don't sacrifice animals anymore for payment for sin. Why? Because Jesus did it. He was the one and only sacrifice that finished the propitiation thing that we talked about in the last message, right? So we're committing to be living sacrifices. That's why that word is important. Living sacrifices. We're not sacrificing dead animals anymore. Our bodies, look a little farther down, or right there, your bodies. Our bodies refers to our whole person. Both our body and soul belong to God if we are in Christ. And that is what spiritual worship in the next phrase means. Look down. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay? So offering one's whole life to God is kind of the picture that this passage is going for. And the realization of God's love toward us and saving us and sanctifying us, like Shannon said, is going to produce something. We would question if you did nothing with the realities of what happened on the cross for you specifically. If you did nothing with that information, you would have to ask, do you really understand how amazing that moment was, and you're still going to act the way that you're going to act? So that's kind of, Shannon is saying the same thing. So for example, is anybody here from Georgia? There was a lot of, no one asked you to, oh, we have two from Georgia. Perfect, because Georgia is known for its peaches. You guys are quiet. Do a little, neck roll something. Stay up. Stay with me. I don't want to have to start yelling like Shannon and getting people up here and carrying them around. Okay, so if I invite you over and I live in Georgia and you say, I love peaches, I say, oh, perfect. You can have a peach right off my peach tree in the backyard. There it is. And I look out and I point through my sliding glass door and there's a peach tree sitting out there. And Georgia's known for its peaches, so they're going to be really good. So you walk out to my tree. And as you're getting closer, you see the peaches and you see the tree, but what you see what you think is like clear string attached to the peach. It does look like a real peach and it's even got the fuzzy. But then when you make it all the way to the tree, I've actually tied peaches on my tree with fishing wire, the clear fishing wire. So you can't really see it from far away. You're thinking, oh, I'm going to get a great, juicy, ripe peach off a tree. You get to the tree and you realize she's loony. She's tying fruit to her trees. Okay, so if you take that word picture, this is the kind of stuff we're going to start talking about. Because the reality is, again, going back to the content and the character, you can know all that stuff. You can have the Bible verses memorized. You can have perfect attendance. You can serve at VBS. You can do all of those things. But you have to ask yourself, am I doing this for what it looks like on the outside or for what it truly is producing within me? And then that's what's coming out. Because those peaches are not real if they're not really coming off my tree. They're not real. They're actually those fake ones that have the, it literally feels like a real peach on the outside, that like fuzzy stuff, but they're not real. I'm kidding myself. I'm telling myself there's a tree there, but the fruit's not real. So if the fruit's not real, that means the tree's not really either alive or a peach tree at all. Does that make sense? Visualize that. And then you might be trying to think like, okay, that's a great example to know, but who in the world would actually do that? If you know your Bibles well, there are plenty of passages about Pharisees. I can think specifically of Matthew 6, 1 and 2, where the Pharisees do that exact thing. And it even talks about the word fruit in that passage. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, false prophets that are, in the churches teaching people, they're telling lies in that passage and they get in big trouble. And then there's some other really dramatic ones too. Jesus telling people, depart from me, I never knew you, kind of stuff. We need to take note of those passages because those are pretty serious. So I think the scariest thing about some of those passages, these people are actually deceiving themselves into thinking that they're actually saved. Because if you believe a lie long enough, you actually kind of make it your own. So we need to all examine ourselves and just really have, you know, a moment with God and say, make this real to me, make this me, my character. This is what I want to be like. I don't want to rely on everybody else for my Christianity. I want this to be my thing. You know, I don't want to just go off of other people's things. So it's likely, like I said in the last message, that some of you in this room could potentially be doing that. So I want to just remind you that this is the kind of environment that is a perfect time to really examine yourself, because your leaders aren't here because they were looking for something else to do in the summer. They're here because they love you. They took off work. They left family members, whatever it is that they did. They're here because they love you and they want to help you work through that stuff. So take advantage of this very special time where you have just them to talk to without any distractions of life. So that's funny. He said so right after me. Let me start talking about something else, knowing that our content should impact our character. Another thing is that's true, but it doesn't guarantee it. And we go back to the commitment thing. You have to make the personal commitment to offer yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And does anybody know what our most constant activity is? I hear whispers. I can't hear the words. Sleeping, that is a good one. That's right there, probably in number two. What's number one? Breathing. Actually, we'll put sleeping in number three and breathing in number two. It's actually thinking. I looked it up. Ask Siri. Thinking. That's why it is so incredibly crucial that we're thinking truth, because we do it a lot. And a lot of times, especially with girls, because we're emotional, and I can say that because I'm a girl, sometimes we don't think truth. And that's what gets us off on the wrong course. So we need to be thinking truth. So you want your content to impact your character, but it doesn't guarantee it. Okay? All right, look again back at Romans 12:2. I know it's getting a little warm in here. Is it warm in here to you guys? Yeah. Sorry, that's going to make you tired. Sorry. You can fan yourself. It won't bother me. I want to talk about where you're getting your convictions from, okay? The world or the word? Back in Romans 12:2, look down there. It says again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do we get transformed? Look in your passage. By the renewal of your mind. How do we renew our minds? Look at your passage. How do we renew our minds? By being in what? How are you going to put truth in your mind and renew it? By being in God's word. Truth. The truth of God's word is what's going to renew our mind. So we have to be in God's word. We have to read it, love it, meditate on it, believe it, and be committed to it in order for this to work. Now, this is crazy. You're not going to believe me. But the chief instrument, the one and only instrument, well, not one and only, the most important instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us is his word. So if we don't do much with that, then we're not going to be very sanctified. So that is a huge, huge thing to remember. The word is the chief instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. So now we've talked about commitments. Now we have some choices to make. Choices is next. Another C word. Our commitments impact our choices. Listen to this quote by Jerry Bridges, something he learned as a new believer. The Bible was not given to just increase your knowledge, which is great, but to guide your conduct. Okay, let's do a little math problem. You can write this down. Knowledge of the word plus application to one's life equals I won't make you say that out loud. Godly lives. Just look at those words for a minute. Knowledge of the word, then applying it to one's life, is absolutely every single time 2 + 2 = 4, this is going to equal a godly life that glorifies God. It's true every time. Look at the second half of verse 2 there. The will of God. Isn't that what you all want? A crystal ball with the answers to your life? I could sell tickets. Tell you exactly what's going to happen, who you're going to date, who you're going to end up marrying, how expensive your dress is going to be for prom, what color you're picking for your wedding. I could tell you all that right up front. That's what we love. But a lot of times I think we think that God's will is more like an Easter egg hunt where he's kind of dangling it around and hiding it in the bushes. And we have to look really hard to find it. Sometimes, an egg's going to get left and we're not going to see it way back in the bush. It's just not true. It's a whole lot simpler, actually, than you think. And it goes back to what you believe. I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to think about this. Titus 2:11-12 says it really simply. Say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You can't do that without your content. You can't do that without making a commitment to that and having a strong character. So let's go on to the consequences. And this is the one where I'm going to make you think a little bit. What do you think the next one is? It's a C. Your character, your commitments, your choices. What happens when you make choices? You have what? Consequences. That's the next one. Consequences. I tell my boys, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequences. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have blessings than consequences. Whether that's in a parent-child relationship or a God-child relationship. Either way, I'd rather have blessing than consequences. Now, how many of you have seen the show? It's an older show, Bait Car. Have you ever seen this show? Oh, some hands. Yay. Okay, so you're going to know what I'm talking about. For those of you that haven't seen it, it's worth watching because it is a fantastic example of consequences. They basically stage a car outside in a bad neighborhood, and they put cameras in the car. And they have them at all different angles. So you're seeing the street angle and how fast they're going. But you're also, there's cameras on the dash. So you're seeing the driver and the passenger. And it is an absolute hoot. If you have never watched it, it's worth looking it up. Because you watch these people. And what they don't know is that there's cops staged out, you know, somewhere else that are waiting for someone to literally come steal the car so they can bust them. Which is kind of mean, maybe, but I guess they're bad guys, so they need to be busted. But anyways, so they set this car up. It's like, you know, Escalade with nice rims and, you know, all this stuff. And these guys, and you can see them, and they're like, oh, my word. And the keys are in it. It's like running. So they're like, this is the most awesome moment of my life. There's a car right here. These people start having an argument, and they walk off, and then they think, I can go steal his car. So you see him and they're like looking at it. They're looking around, making sure no one's going to go to it. And then they go up to it and they kind of look in and they're kind of scoping everything out. And they get in the car and they take off. Well, meanwhile, they have no idea that this car is tagged. So the cameras are on the people in the car, and they're all like, you know, just being cocky and prideful, and we're going to take this car, and we're going to go down and party at such and such and stay out, you know, and some of them are like high school kids, so, you know, oh my. And some of them are adults, like, that should not be stealing cars. But anyways, what's the best part of the whole show is what they don't know is there's a staller also put on the engine. So all of a sudden, they're like big and bad, and they're going to party all night and ride everywhere, and this is so awesome, and we're so cool because we're, you know, tough enough to steal a car and all this, and they're chit-chatting, and then all of a sudden, the cop pulls behind him, and he says, please, you know, please pull over the car. And their faces are on video, and they're like, oh, and they don't know what to do, and they're freaking out, and then if they don't stop, which many of them don't, then they pull the switch, whatever, on the car, and the car stops without them meaning for it to stop. Then they're like, oh, man, now we're in big trouble. And I'm not kidding you. When they get caught, one guy said, oh, sir, officer, we were just going to try to return this to the nearest, you know, car place or something. You're like, really? Come on. So it's a really quite funny show. But the whole point of me saying that is your choices impact your character. You're not going to get arrested for stealing a car if you don't ever try stealing a car. Makes pretty good sense, right? Now, I'm not thinking you guys are going to be on that show. I hope you're not. But the reality is you make choices and they have consequences. So you have to think about that choice. You will never be pregnant outside of marriage if you don't have sex before marriage. Period. That won't ever have to be a concern for you. That's the promises that I'm talking about with God. God makes promises that bring blessings. And oftentimes we choose the consequences that we choose the choice that brings consequences, bad consequences. Okay? So what I want to do is on the tales of the renewal of your mind, I want to, you write them down, I'm going to read them. I want you to think about renewing your mind, and I want to give you a couple of verses to do that, and then we're going to practice this with your guys' examples. So I'm going to make you talk in a minute while we're all sweating. So just write these references down, and I'm going to read them. This isn't, and someone even asked me this question, like, what do you do after the last session? What do you do if you're trying to fight your sin? I love post-it notes and index cards, so I will put them in places that I see, where I put my makeup on, where I brush my teeth, at my sink. And I put specific verses that I know will help me captivate my thoughts so that I don't sin. So here's a couple to think about. You write them out, I'll read them. Proverbs 27:12 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Psalm 119:11, many of you will know this. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Last one, Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay. So, I'd like you to yell out some choices that you all make as... Do we have junior hires in here? Okay, we got a couple junior hires, and then the rest are high schoolers, no college age. Okay. So, yell out some decisions that you all make on a daily basis. What to wear, what to eat, what to drink. A little louder. Who to interact with. Okay, I like that one. Let's be specific. Friend interactions versus the male species. Okay, that's something we should think about. What you watch. Okay, where you go. Should I wake up in the morning? I have those thoughts. I have those thoughts sometimes. What you say. Anything with parents? How to react to your parents. That's a good one. What else? Whether to obey your parents. Oh, I like that one. Okay, so now what I want you to think is look at the board. You've got your content. You can't ace that and not let it apply into your character. But your consequences impact your choices to your commitments and your commitments to your character. It all goes both ways. So here's what I want you to think, and then we're going to run through a couple of these scenarios, and I'm going to make you look up verses. I'm going to rewind to high school. I'm really quite young. I'm 38. Do you think that's young still? It's under 40. I feel young because I'm still under 40. Maybe in 2 years I won't. High school, I was the oldest of three. I had two younger brothers. My parents, we're going to work backwards, consequence. My parents let me stay home alone on the weekends when they would go out of town for some reason. That is a consequence to my choices because they let me stay home because I made wise choices the previous times they had tried to let me stay home to see what I would do. I did not have any big parties. I did not leave the house a mess. I did not kill my brothers. At that time, I wasn't biting anymore. And so I made good choices, which is why I was allowed to stay home. But why did I make good choices? I made good choices because of what I was committed to. A lot of my friends would have parties when their parents went out of town. I just wasn't going to do that. Why? Because of what and who I was committed to. Period. And that's coming from my character, which is coming from what I knew about God, His Word, and the Gospel. My mother, I'm very much my mother in that she's very clean and has a neat house. You know, you watch those movies or even that new Lecrae video, I'm Turnt, which I love that song, and we rock out to in our house. The whole party scene with the drinks on the couch and the Cheetos on the floor and the whole thing, oh my word. If I even hired a professional cleaner, my mother would know something was different, you know, so I never even tried that. Not that I wanted to. But it just didn't make sense to me. Like, why would I have a party, get caught? Because you're going to get caught. Sorry. Parents pray that their kids get caught. Sorry. I do. And I know other parents that do. Because why? Because we don't want you to experience what Shannon was talking about. And that is the guilt and the shame and the consequences of your choices. So we're actually for you, not against you. Now, parents aren't perfect, so I apologize if some of your parents have communicated that wrongly to you. But really, in our hearts, if you've got good parents, that's what we're doing. We're trying to save you from pain and guilt and shame. So let's take one of those examples that you gave, and let's work on that for a minute together, because this is what I want. I'm going to set you up to do this more later on when you're not sitting at camp, when instead you're Friday night with five girlfriends from school. Who said the movie? As an example, what to watch. Who said that? Oh, now they're nervous. They're not going to raise their hand. Somebody said what to watch. So let me think through this with you. In light of what we've just written on the board and what we've learned, how do you figure out what to watch? Filtering it through everything we've just learned. And this is like a dialogue moment here. So however many of you want to speak up can speak up.
Maybe like when you pick a movie, like that shows what you're committed to. And then also maybe we'll like kind of rub off on you. You might do the same things that you see in the movie because you like the movie, and in turn you make a bad or good choice, which leads to consequences.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So basically, a movie maybe has a whole lot more implications on what you tend to do or not do for some people. You know, like my boys. So I have boys. We're not watching princess movies in my house. We're watching army movies. I'm not afraid necessarily that my boys are going to grow up and kill people, though there are a lot of loonies out there. So I'm not saying you may never watch any army shows or any video games that have any guns or whatever. I'm not coming down and just saying no to all of that, but I'm going to ask them, okay, like, is this video game appropriate if the girl comes on with everything showing here in her dumb little outfit? That's not a game you should play, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't play any of those games. It just means be wise with your choices of which games you choose so that you don't get those images in your mind. So, can you think of, anybody, a passage of scripture or a verse? Use your concordance in the back if you can only think of a word or two that would apply to helping you think through what to watch. Yes. It's actually in Philippians. Yep. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's an excellent one. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the reality. If I was talking to a group of boys, boys tend to struggle with visual lust more than girls do. But I have also helped many young girls that also struggle with that. So the reality is that's not just a guy struggle anymore. You guys are being sucked up, like Shannon said, into this sex-crazed culture. And you think that's normal or that that's right or that that's better. And it's just not true. It actually ends up in a lot of heartache and despair and loneliness. So that's an excellent verse to apply to that. Any other? Those are probably three of the top ones that I was thinking of. Yeah, it's so hard though, isn't it? If you kind of are on the fence and you go into the movie with your five friends, to be the only one that walks out if there's something bad in it, you got to be a leader to do that, girls. That's what I'm trying to set you up for. That takes guts. But it doesn't take guts just because you're trying to do it. It takes guts because of why you're trying to do it. That's the bottom line. It's easy to stay there and not care, but to get up and leave or to say something to your friends before. I mean, for crying out loud, they've made Screen It. That's helpful. Because at least if there's a decent movie with one or two scenes in it, you can forward it because you know they're coming. So you don't have to see that stuff. But to just go into a movie blind. I just had this conversation with a college girl that was dating a college guy. And she was upset that he thought it was okay to go see the whatever the new Wolverine movie is. The X-Men thing. Okay, hello. The girl, the mystic girl, is painted naked with things over her spots. She's painted naked. If you have a boyfriend that is going to see that movie, please put some red flags up. Okay. I mean, come on. Consequences. Hello. That's super, super dumb for a guy to go see that movie. My husband hasn't seen it. My boys aren't seeing it. My husband's a grown man that's married, and he's not going to see it because he doesn't want to look at that stuff. He forwards the previews if that preview comes up, even if she's in it for a second. It's just totally unnecessary, and it's just asking for trouble. So that is what I want you to do when you're thinking about your choices. You need to think about Scripture and how you can apply them to that. And because it is so warm in here, I was going to do a couple of illustrations and we were going to talk about a couple things, but I think I'm just going to let you guys go because I think we all might die in here if we don't leave. So let me just close with this. If you're making good choices now, the Bible says excel still more. Keep doing that. I can guarantee you that you will have blessings instead of consequences. If you are not making good choices, the good news is you can stop and start making good choices in a moment. If you understand the truths that we've been talking about here all this weekend. So think about these things when you're tempted. Go to the Word. Go to a friend. Accountability is scary because then somebody else knows what you're struggling with. Be brave and be accountable to somebody. And I just pray that you girls will think. Remember, who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. Say that with me. Who you are determines what you do. If you're a child of God, you're going to think about those things. And it's going to make a difference in your life. And then you can lead others. Go to your air-conditioned rooms. And I will see you tomorrow.